Would you stand? And we'll read this scripture passage together. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Would you remain standing and turn one page and let's sing. Jesus taught us that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. My mother loves to tell the story of when I was a baby, and I don't believe this would be true, but she tells it as a true story, that I used to cry a lot. In fact, they had a baby bed that had a wire cage around it, and they had to put a top on it to keep me from crawling out constantly, and I would get inside there, and I'm sure that's what it was. I thought they were putting me in a zoo or something. But she tells a story that I cried constantly. And she was a new mother. I was her first child, and she was trying to do exactly what the doctor had said, and she had a schedule by which she would feed me every so many hours or whatever it was. And when she just became totally frustrated, she finally took me to the doctor wondering if there was something wrong, and his diagnosis after a little bit of checking was that he's hungry, you just need to feed him more. And so what she found out was there's two ways to do. You can either try to force a baby to feed on a certain schedule, or you can feed them when they express a desire to be fed. I think that our Lord feeds us more on that second pattern than on the first. It's not just because you schedule a chapel service or schedule a church on Sunday that you automatically just hit that pattern and you just get fed in that sort of a routine. I think those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be fed by the Lord as they express that hunger and that thirst. And sometimes it will come in unusual places and times, as well as in regularly scheduled worship services. You could read through the Bible and find many of the great leaders and heroes of the faith who have expressed that passion for knowing God. I want to mention just two this morning in a very brief way, because you could spend a whole semester in a class on each one of these characters. But let me mention two, Moses and Paul. I want to read you a few verses from Exodus chapter 33, the account of Moses with the people when the tent of meeting had been set up and before he goes to receive the second writing of the tablets, the Ten Commandments. The Lord said to Moses, I want you to leave this place, you and the people that you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land that I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. But I'm going to send an angel before you to drive out the Canaanites, and the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I want you to go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you're a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you along the way. Now, Moses wasn't too pleased with this. Not that he didn't trust an angel. But God was saying, well, I'll send an angel to take care of it, but I myself am not going to go with you. You'll have to go and just let my angel clear the way. Well, when the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. The Lord had said to Moses, tell the Israelites you're a stiff-necked people, and if I were to go with you even for a moment, I might destroy you. Well, Moses, verse 7, used to take a tent, pitch it outside the camp some distance away, and he called it the tent of meeting. And anyone inquiring of the Lord would go into that tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would stand at the entrance to their tents and watch him as they would go. And then they would see the glory of God, the cloud-like appearance, the Shekinah shining glory of God would come down on that tent, and they would know that Moses was in communion with God. And Moses would go and come. Joshua stayed there to guard the tent. Now Moses was in the tent, and he said to the Lord in verse 12, you've been telling me to lead these people, but you have not let me know who you're going to send. You said you were going to send an angel, but you haven't told me who that angel is or who's going to be going with us. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. But Lord, if you are pleased with me, then teach me your ways so that I may know you and may continue to find favor with you, remembering that this nation is your people. The Lord said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. But then Moses said, if your presence does not go with us, then do not send us up. Now that's a pretty strong thing to say to the Lord. Don't send an angel. Angels are fine, but we want you. Don't send an angel. Nothing wrong with angels, but we want your presence, or else we can't go and won't go. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? That's Moses talking to God. How's anybody going to know that I'm your servant and that we're your people if you're not there with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? They all have religions and they all have idols and they all have secondary ways that they think they can get to God. But the only thing that would distinguish us from all the other people would be if you were personally present with us. And the Lord said to Moses, then I will do the very thing that you have asked. Because I am pleased with you, and I do know you by name. And then Moses said, and this is a pretty brave statement, but I think it expresses that hungering and thirsting after God. Then, Lord, show me your glory. Now, the Lord didn't respond immediately to that. But he said to him, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, and I'll do that in your presence. And I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy and compassion on whom I will have compassion, but you cannot see my face. For no one can see my face. No one can see me as I am and live. So the Lord said, there's a place near me where you can stand in a little niche, a little cleft in the rock. And you stand there, and I will cover you over with my hand, and then I will pass by. Then I'll remove my hand. You'll be able to see my back, but not my face. For to see my face is to die and not to live. So the Lord said to Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I'll write on them the words that were on the first tablets that you broke. Be ready in the morning and come up on Mount Sinai. And so he did that, and no one was to go with him. Moses chiseled out the two stone tablets just like the first one. And he went up early in the morning as God had commanded him. and he carried these two stone tablets in his hand. And then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord the compassionate, the gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. O Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Moses sought God above all. And God responded. At first, he wasn't going to go with them. But Moses pleaded, we need your presence. And so God responded, all right, my presence will go with you. But Lord, I need to know you in a deeper way, in a more personal way. And the Lord finally said, all right, I'll put you in a place and cover you, and I'll proclaim my name to you. When he did, he proclaimed many aspects of his character, his moral, righteous character. You heard that list of names that God spoke. And I will reveal myself to you so that you will understand who I am, and you will be able to have a taste of what it is like to stand in my presence. And from this time on, you may remember, Moses has this shining glow about him because he has been in the very presence of God. Moses was seeking the promised land. He was seeking God. And in his lifetime, he became the greatest of all the prophets, the mediator in the Old Testament who gave the people the law and was closer to God than perhaps anyone else. But he did not see the face of God, even standing in his presence. However, there is a time when Moses is standing on another mount, this one somewhere to the north in Palestine, and he stood side by side with the glorified Christ on the mount we call the Mount of Transfiguration. And Moses, in that moment, saw the glorified Christ face to face and talked with him about his own exodus, departure from the world. Now my second character, Paul. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul tells us, and I don't think he means to be bragging, though there is a bit of a sound of that to this. He tells us that he was a pretty good fellow. Religiously, he had everything that it took. He was from the tribe that David was from. He had been circumcised properly. He was a Jew of the Jews. He had been trained in the rabbinical schools. He was an educated, university trained, and apparently also rabbinically trained scholar. He was perhaps one of the greatest thinkers that the Jewish nation had produced. He was a brilliant man, and he had all the qualifications of righteousness. He was a Pharisee. As touching things of the law, he believed literally that you should keep the law exactly as it was written, and he tried to practice that in his life. Of course, no one is perfect, but he dedicated himself to that. In fact, his whole commitment was that. If you know anything about Orthodox Judaism, you know how sincerely they desire to keep the law of God so that they will be acceptable to God and will please God. For these are God's very own laws that have been revealed. And Paul was like that. He was so dedicated. He believed literally in keeping the law of the Old Testament. And he believed in the resurrection, he believed in angels, and he believed all those things that characterized Pharisaical Judaism. And he was a very sincere, so much so, that when he thought the Christian church was a heresy, he was going to destroy it rather than see it destroy his belief in the Bible and in God's revealed law. And he describes that for you in verses 4 and 5 and 6, how he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews and so forth, and kept legalistic righteousness to the nth degree. But he says something we've heard 1,000 times, but it's really a very strange thing for him to say. I count all of those things now as if they're nothing. His whole life had been devoted to keeping the law. But now, he says, I count them as a loss. It's something that I have moved away from. I now have something more. What was it that he had? Well, let's look at a couple of things that he says. For the sake of Christ, everything that was my profit before, I count as loss. And what's more, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord, then I count all of these other things as loss. I count them all as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, a righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ, he says. Now, it's interesting what he's talking about here, because he already knew Christ, didn't he? He's already a Christian at this time. He's already a missionary and a preacher. Salvation is not something he's seeking. He's not looking for a conversion experience here. He's already had a conversion experience. Salvation for him and his conversion is just the beginning, and he is seeking Christ in a different way from the way Moses was. For Moses was still begging for that presence, and Paul already has the presence through the Holy Spirit in his life, and yet he is still hungering and thirsting after righteousness, not the righteousness that comes from his own effort through the law, but by faith. I want to know Christ, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. And I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. You know, when a person says, I want to know Christ so much I'll even suffer for him. In fact, look forward to it if it's truly suffering for him. I want to know the power that will give me new life in the midst of death. And I'm willing to suffer along with Christ for it. That's a pretty strong statement of wanting to know Christ. I want to know him. I want to know everything, not just about him, though you need to know things about him, but I want to know him personally. Not that I've already obtained all this, not perfect yet, but I keep pressing on. Christ Jesus took hold of me, and he's given me something to do, and I want to do that, and I want to put behind me everything that slows me down and press on forward to accomplish the goal that is ahead. Forgetting those things that are behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward. You know, Moses had the opportunity to see Christ long after his earthly life on that Mount of Transfiguration. His goal was where Paul began, where Paul also saw the glorified Christ, but not on the Mount of Transfiguration, but on a road to Damascus. And his vision of Christ was for him just the beginning of a quest for the knowledge of God. If you're wise, you will dedicate your life to knowing Christ and to bringing others to that knowledge. For one day we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and you, like Moses and like Paul, will see the glorified Christ face to face. You will know him, and he will know you. And I pray that he will say, well done. You see, all of us who are mature ought to take this view of things. If you think differently, if you've got some different idea about this, you've got some different doctrine, let's don't spend all of our time arguing that, because the Lord will make that clear to you. When you come to know him, When we really come to know him, these doctrinal differences are probably going to pass away, because when we get to know him, we're going to know what's right, and we're all going to be happy to know that which is right. So if you think differently about some of these things, set that aside for a moment and seek after the face of Christ. In fact, Paul kind of closes this little thought by saying, what we really ought to do is just live up to what we already know. Just live up to that which you have already attained. It's often been said, though it's not a trite thing to say, that if we would live the Christianity we knew, it would make a tremendous difference in this world. And of course, that's the case. But in doing that, will you not also always seek to know him better? I pray that if there's any one thing that happens to you during this summer session in your classes and in your life on this campus, it will be that you will come to the end of June and the end of this first session of classes and say, I know Christ better now than I did when I came to the campus June the 1st. Would you bow with me for a moment? Our Father, we bow before you, asking that your presence be with us in our classes, in our homes, in our daily lives. For we seek to know thee above all other things. We seek to know thee. And we believe that we do know you through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Thank you very much.